lives, you know? And to hear these stories of debt cancellation, you know, we have this little card that we pass around. It's called a prayer card. We ask you to fill it out, fill out your name and address and phone number and all that, and then put on there, you know, something that you might want us to pray about. And then every Wednesday, there's a small group of us to meet. Now, everybody's invited. Everybody's invited. We meet here at 10 o'clock. We've been doing it now for, good Lord, about 8-9 years. We've been meeting every Wednesday, and we pray over those cards, you know. And when Brett was talking, I was thinking that, you know, their prayer card so many times has on it debt cancellation. Debt cancellation. See, you do the sowing, but you have others help you water it. You know, and that's what that praying is. It's watering it, you know. It's trusting God. You know, I mean, Brett, I don't know. We trust Him. We say we trust Him with something as valuable as our soul. You know, and we have a hard time trusting Him with our wallet. You know? And there is no time frame for God, by the way. You know, His idea is speedily, and my idea is speedily, are not the same thing. You know, believe me. But if you just hang in there. And we have several people that have special requests. Sometimes every week those requests are on the card. Every week the same request is on the card. Hang in there. You might want to be a little more specific other than just writing a name. Because a whole lot of times we don't know what to pray for the person, you know. So just a little specific. I mean, we don't need a book. Just, you know, depression, you know, high blood pressure, you know, whatever. But that just helps us help you water, you know. Deuteronomy is one of my favorite books, and it's because of my aggressive personality. I have aggressive personality, you know. I was never made to be a buzzard. I'm more like a hawk, okay? Hawks hunt down their prey and attack it. Buzzards sit on a fence post and wait for it to die. As much as I pray for God to help me with the patience fruit, I like Deuteronomy. Because in Deuteronomy, all the waiting of Exodus is over. And we're going after it. I have finally got here. Took me 4 or 5 messages to get here. But I have finally got to the realm where we're taking possession. Somebody say amen. Have you ever owned something? I mean, you ever owned a house? You ever owned a car? You own it and nobody else has claims to it. It only belongs to you. You know, I remember the first time Susie and I rented out our house. We became landlords. Which that's a whole other thing to its own. Those of you that have been a landlord know what I'm talking about. But, you know, people would move into your house and they're living in your house. Because, you know, the first house we lived in it for 7 years. You know, our first house that we bought, we lived in it, you know. And you're looking around and finally those people move out. And you walk through the house and you look over and you remember, there's where we used to put the Christmas tree. You know, and you know, there's where, you know, Jacob tripped and put his head through the wall. And I had to get wallboard patch and patch it when he was a kid, you know. There's where Jacob and Derek were beating each other with a 2x4, you know. Which I found out after we moved about, you know. So, but anyway, you know, we bought another house and moved away, and every time I go back down to that house, which we still own, it seems kind of weird, you know. All this stuff is weird, you know. But if we would decide to move back into that house, we could actually move back into that house. So it's our house. It's still our house, you know. So that's what possession means, and that's the cool thing about ownership. That's what God wanted the Israelites to experience. See, God owned it. He wanted them to experience inheritance, you know. Not so that they could own lands, but so that they could understand heaven. Because heaven is about inheritance. Now look at this in Deuteronomy. We're going to look at several scriptures in Deuteronomy. Actually, I'm going to be shooting through Deuteronomy here this morning. He says, behold, this is 1:8. He says, behold, I've set a land before you. Go in and possess the land. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give to them and to their seed after them. So God made a promise that he was going to give this land. He promised Abraham 400 years prior that he was giving them this land. 400 years, folks, he made that promise that I'm giving them this land. Isn't that awesome? 400 years. Now, the book of Deuteronomy, its name means second law, because it was the second time that the law was given. The law was given the first time in Exodus to the parents. In second law, Moses is giving the law to the children. He's raised up a generation and he's passing the mantle on to Joshua and he's giving them possession. He uses the words, take possession, go in and possess, listen to me, 18 times in the book of Deuteronomy. I think he's trying to make a point to his people, you know? Moses gave this command. It was a command of the law. The parents would not listen to it. 40 years prior, the parents would not listen to it, but instead they allowed the enemy to hinder their trust in God. They allowed the enemy to hold back the great possession that God had from them. What was it? Fear. Fear was probably the greatest enemy the Israelites faced. They could not see themselves. They had this slave mentality, and they could not see themselves, you know, taking on a job of that magnitude, you know, killing giants in the name of God. They just could not see it. It's like a lot of people. A lot of people can't see themselves making $20, $25 an hour. And if you can't see yourself doing that, you probably won't. You know? You have to be able to see yourselves there. See, I understand this completely because I'm such a visionary type person. Everything that I see, I make happen. Because I know God has given me that vision. And a lot of times it takes a lot of waiting, a lot of planning, a lot of organizing and all that. But with God, all things are possible. Amen? All things are possible. See, God wanted these people to realize the importance of not acting like their parents. And to realize that there was a challenge before them to possess the possessions that he had for them. It was one thing to know that something belongs to you, and it's quite another thing to actually take possession of it. It's so important that you learn how to rightfully possess what belongs to you. Today, that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about how to take possession of possessions. And the possessions, of course, represent the promises that God has infused into his word, and that he wants us to take them as his children. You see, children have refrigerator rights. You know what I'm saying? It don't matter how old your kids are. They walk in the house and they open the refrigerator. And you know what? Nobody says anything. At least they shouldn't. Right? Now, if I walk in your house and open your refrigerator, you kind of look at me like, what are you doing? You know? Hey, what you got in there? You know? I don't have refrigerator rights. And so that's what God is wanting you to do. He's wanting you to understand that you have those. Now, first of all, you have to notice how Satan is trying to take over everything. In our culture, he is trying to destroy everything. Our cities, for the most part, have been taken over by the enemy. The governments of our cities and all these, they've been, the bigger cities, they've been totally taken over. That's why most of them are living in squalor and debt and problems and all kinds of horrible things because the devil is in charge. He's taken possession of neighborhoods, one family at a time. My question is, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? And don't tell me you can't do anything. I've been at this long enough. I was back here this morning in my office having a little bit of reminiscing. I was standing there looking at my certificates on the wall and remembering all the painful hours I put in getting those things. Of all the things that have happened over the years with the Church of God, different things that I didn't agree with and all this sort of thing. Somebody said, are you going to leave the church? I said, heck no, I got too much invested in this place. Hours and hours and hours of studying to get those certificates. Clear all the way back to 1990, one of them goes. Lord, I got saved in 88. You know? And I looked at them things and I thought, every one of them has a meaning, has a time, you know, has a place. And I remember at that time, I had this lady come to me. We were taking the Clown Town Express out into the streets. It was a little wagon. It was a 1940-some pickup truck frame. And we built a caboose on it. And it was a mobile puppet stage. And we hooked you know what, Brett? I did what I could do. You know what I'm saying? He goes, well, I'm waiting on. Well, you wait. You go ahead and wait. While you're waiting, I'm going to do what I can do. You know what I'm saying? And we took this thing out in the street. I found this family that just loved the idea. And she said, I just have one request, Brother Don. I wasn't the pastor then. I was just an associate. She says, if we do this, can we do one of the stops in my neighborhood, in my front yard? I said, we sure can. Her name was Judy. And Chuck, he had a pickup, and they pulled the thing. They put on clown suits, for crying out loud. We all dressed as clowns and went out into the street. And I think it was called the Clown Town Express. Wasn't it? That what we called it? We had such success with the Clown Town in Kids Church that we decided to take it into the streets. And we'd go and there'd be eight kids come to one spot. And the next spot there'd be maybe 15. And at one spot was a housing project. And there might only be 15 kids here, but there was 50 people standing out, sitting in chairs listening to us, you know. And we did the puppet shows, and I had a young person that was just literally crazy. This kid was crazy as all get out, and I had so much fun with him. And he would dress up, and he would do crazy things with the puppet and everything, and the kids just loved him. Well, we did that for a couple years, and then Susie and I moved on, and started pastoring an own church. And then I wrote my books. And somehow the lady got a hold of me, Judy. And she said, she knew I was pastoring up here. And she said, I heard you wrote books. And I said, yes. She said, is there any possible way you could drop them off at my house? Do you ever come by this way anymore? I said, well, I still own a house down that way, and every now and then I drive by there to go to the house. I said, I can stop by. I said, I'll give you a call a day ahead of time and let you know. So I wrote her number down and everything. Let her know, and I went down and I sat with her. And we were sitting there, and she said, Pastor Don, she said, I have to tell you something. I said, what's that? She said, now what this woman did, Brett, is she picked up cans with a stick and a nail on it, and she would go all over the neighborhoods, and she would put them things in, and she would sell the aluminum, and she would send it to a children's ministry in Cleveland, Heart and Hand, and the money, all, everything she gained, well, while she walked around the neighborhood, she would pray for each house as she walked by in her neighborhood. She would pray for each house. And I went, cool. And she said, you remember, Brother Don, we would sit here, and there'd just be a handful of kids in my yard. And I said, yeah. I said, I do remember. I do remember doing it, because it was our first stop. She said, all of those children that were sitting in that yard are all grown up now with families, and they all go to my church. The whole neighborhood. She changed her neighborhood. You know, I went, oh my gosh. She changed her neighborhood. And she just stood there with tears in her eyes telling me, thank you so much for helping my vision come to pass and giving me a way that I could reach him. Man, I'm telling you, folks, we can do it. We can do it. We need to take possession and not just living by whatever will be, you know? Now, no one person alone can take anything. We need God's help, and we need to be together. See, it takes multiplication to make things happen in the kingdom. It takes multiplication. Most churches never get above 25 people because there's always one pastor ruling. And the people just come and listen to his eloquent preaching every Sunday. One pastor. It takes multiplication to make things happen in this world, you know? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. It says, I spake unto you at this time, saying, I alone am not able to bear you. The Lord your God has multiplied you. And here you are today, as the stars of heaven are a multitude. May the Lord your God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are, and bless you as he has promised you. You see, Satan fears multiplication power that comes from the empowerment of captains. He knows that once our numbers increase in the kingdom, that we are going to be a leading instrument in taking down forces in our communities. And he does not want that to happen. He fights hard to get people in division and to keep them small. He wants to keep people's numbers small. That way he can divide and conquer. But in verse 11 he says, may the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are. So God was saying, we're going to multiply this thing, you know. God's plan is for conquest. He wants to conquest through multiplication and empowerment. The devil's strategy is always exaltation of one's personal rights and division. That's why Satan is so much in charge of our country today, because everybody's concerned about their personal rights. My right. You know, I even hear TV ads advertising to senior citizens for health insurance. It says, it is your right. Let me tell you something. I don't have any rights. Period. And I know that. I know that. And if you let the devil convince you that you have rights, you're falling into his strategy. God's original instruction for Moses was to install captains of 10, 50s, 100s, thousands throughout all the tribes of Israel. This is because God knows that alignment brings anointing. Everybody say that with me. Alignment brings anointing. When you begin to see the things in your family line up, anointing will follow that. Satan wants to create chaos and confusion and have everybody bickering and everybody fighting and everybody not knowing what's going on. God wants alignment. He knows if He can align up things in your life, then He can begin to move. If your life is disjointed and going in all kinds of different directions, then you're in trouble because God can't move on your behalf. He must first get you in alignment. Oh, hallelujah. Now, we're going to look at the first few chapters of Deuteronomy and see if we can find anything cool about possessing our land. There's some keys in there, folks, about possessing, and I want you to see them. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And the Lord spoke unto me, saying, you have skirted this mountain long enough. Everybody say long enough. You have skirted this mountain long enough. Turn northward. Oh, come on, man. You're really Pentecostal. You got excited over that one. What's that mean? Turn northward. You have skirted this mountain. For 40 years, all you've done is tiptoe through the tulips around Sinai, waiting on God to move. And God said, I have given you an appointed time that I'm going to move. And now it's time to look northward. Oh, hallelujah. What was He trying to do? See, they were going like this every day. Oh, I hate this job. Oh, God, I hate this job. Oh, I just wish to God they'd close this place down so I didn't have to go anymore. Oh, I hate this job. And then they close it down and hand you a pink slip. Oh, God, what are you doing? You know? Where am I going to work now? He says, I want you to stop looking southward. And I want you to start looking northward. In other words, I want you to develop a new mentality. Everybody say mentality. I want you to develop a new mentality. That might be you. How many times have you gone around the same mount without looking up? Going through the motions, never progressing in God, never taking the action steps necessary to actually possess right now what is rightfully ours. You got to get sick and tired of circling the mountain. That's something that has to happen. And you must accept nothing less than total possession. Total possession. Never settle for good when you got God's best available to you. Most people in life settle for good. They just want good instead of God's best. You know, all the changes and different things that's going to happen in Susie and I's life, we believe it's for God's best. We have good right now. We have great right now. But we believe it's for God's best. Not my will, Lord. Yours be done. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And every time that we have followed in our life, I mean, God has explained to me how this thing is working out in my life. He started real early on explaining to me how He was going to direct me with my ministry. Her and I were holding hands in a dream, and we were walking into the darkness, and we couldn't see nothing, and a lighthouse was on a hill. And when that lighthouse came around, it would shine light on us, and when the light beam shined on us, we could see a path. And I told her, I said, just hold my hand, honey. We're going to follow this path. And every few steps we could take, and then the light left, and we couldn't see no more. And so we didn't walk in the dark. We only walked in the light. And we had to wait till the lighthouse light came around to show us the path. And it took us forever to walk that path. God has already told me that that's the way He's going to direct my life. He's going to give me a little bit of light at a time. And as I follow that little bit of light, He'll give me more, He'll give me more, He'll give me more. And once we decide that it's all or nothing, we're ready to take possession. We have to quit being passive about possessing. We have to stop circling and go in for a landing somewhere. We got to plant our feet, because once you plant your feet, you can begin to bloom. You can't bloom without planting. It's impossible for a person to blossom unless they are planted. And I think the craziest thing in the world for a person to do is to keep doing the same things over and over again, expecting something different to happen. You have to make changes. You have to do different things in order to take possession. It's impossible for you to take possession in the same routine. If you want something that you've never had, I heard a guy say this one time, you got to do something you'd never done. Hallelujah. I thought, oh, I love that. I love that. I'm going to write that down, you know? If you want something you never had, you got to do something you've never done. Go in and possess what is yours. Please, folks, don't sit by passively waiting on God to take possession for you. He won't do it. If you're tired of things the way they are, make changes. Make changes. And as you're doing this, don't see the little things, because see, miracles hide. I mean, you may be doing something and see no fruit in it at all. When I was preaching to those little kids, then there was only like six or eight of them in that yard, I didn't see nothing coming out of that. You know, one of them would poke the other one, you know. And we do this. Brett, you know what I'm talking about. When you go out and preach to these little kids, you don't see nothing happening right then. And you don't know how encouraging it was for that lady to look at me and say, Pastor Don, we changed my neighborhood. All of those little kids. She didn't say one of them. She said, all of them go to my church. I went, wow. And they're all married and they all have kids. Praise God. See, that's what God wants. That's what God wants. Fruit. See, sometimes we just don't see it. You know, I didn't see it when I was in Bible school. Oh, I didn't go to Bible school. Did I tell you I went to Bible school? I didn't go to Bible school. I don't have no student loan debt, buddy. Nothing. They didn't get a dime out of me. I went to work for $4.75 an hour in a guard shack at a company that the people made big money, and they almost spit on me when they walked by me. Because to me, I was just a piece of trash to these people. Literally. You should hear how they talk to us. They come in, the company would buy them big TVs and everything for Christmas, and the guards had to give them to them. And the company bought us a fruit basket with two pieces of orange and an apple in it, you know, and a handful of grapes. And they got great big TVs and VCRs and all this stuff, and we had to give them to them, you know. And they just like treat you like scum, literally. Well, these guys made huge money. And they knew we were just making nothing. And boy, I was complaining, man. Was I so complaining so many times? It was Bible school. I left that place with a head knowledge of the Word of God like you would not believe. They put me in this one guard shack. When I went to that guard shack, I did the New Testament while I was there. The whole weekend, I did the New Testament every time I was there. I mean, this thing became Bible, I didn't know I was in Bible school. You know, and well, I got really encouraged when I seen that God never used one of those college-educated kids, prophets, to put a book in the Bible. He used fig farmers and sheep herders and fishermen. None of the school of the prophets got a book in the Bible. I went, wow. I went to the school of the Holy Spirit. And I learned that if you want something, you have to possess it. You have to possess it. You have to go in and take possession of it. Now, we said, first of all, you have to have this new mentality. You also have to have a new faith. It might require you having a new faith, folks. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 24. Rise, take your journey, and cross over the river Ammon. Look, I have given your hand Sihon, the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it and engage in battle. You read that and you go, well, that's okay. That's okay. Sihon. Now, what you don't know, he's probably about 10 feet tall because he's a giant. Him and Og possessed the land on this side of the Jordan River, the fertile land. He said, I want you to take these guys down first. Og was probably about 13, 14 feet tall. I don't know. I think he had a 17-foot bed. Am I right about that? I think he had a bed that was 17 feet long, so I guess he's a pretty big dude. And by the way, if you want to have some perspective, from there to the ceiling's about 12 feet. If you want to have some perspective about how big we're talking here. Yeah, that's the guy standing down there that we want you to take on. Okay? He says, rise, I have given, possess it. All these phrases take faith to accomplish. In them we can find faith to believe that the enemy has been defeated. In verse 25, he says, this day I will begin to put the dread, look at here, and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven. Who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble in anguish because of you, my Lord? Every single nation that hears about you is going to shake with fear. Now, I don't know about you, but I get excited when I begin to think about that. When I begin to think that the nations are shaking when they hear what our God has done. Oh, hallelujah. Them Israelites might have been going like this as they were going in to possess the land. But let me tell you right now, they were more afraid. They were more afraid. God has taken care of these enemies of righteousness. And He will bring comfort to you. You know, it's no wonder the liberal media hates the church. And the media just hates the church. CNN, the Communist News Network, I guess some people call it the Clinton News Network. It hates the church. They hate us. They never talk anything good about the church. And every time they show a church person or whatever, they show some guy with a collar turned backwards as a church person, you know. That's the church guy. You know, he's got a collar on backwards. How many times have you ever seen me wear my collar backwards? You might have seen me wear my shirt inside out, but you never seen me wear it backwards. They hate us. They're afraid of us is why. They know that we have a force who's able to take on the enemy. In verses 2 and chapter 2 of 30 and 31, but Sihon, the king of Heshbon, would not let us pass through. And the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into your hand as of this day. And the Lord said to me, see, I have begun to give Sihon and his land over to you to begin to possess it, that you may inherit his land. Are you ready? Let's do it, huh? Oh, hallelujah. And they did. They conquered. Those three tribes took all that land on this side of Israel, on this side of the Jordan River. They took all that land, all the land of Og and Sihon and all them. And he said, but that's not good enough, because we've crossed over the river. Now we need to take the rest of the promised land. We need to take the rest of the promised land. We need to possess it. And if you're going to do that, you have to decide to go to another level. You have to decide you're going to go to another level. In Deuteronomy 3, verse 2, it says, and the Lord said to me, do not fear him, for I have delivered him and all his people and his land to your hand. You shall do to him as you did to Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who dwelled in Heshbon. See, our faith should be constantly growing us and bringing us to different levels in God. You know, that's why when we get comfortable, God sends along some problem to stretch us and to get us out of the comfort zone. And when you win a battle, our battles get bigger the next time. Just so your faith just keeps growing and your victories enlarge. Israel had to fight Og. And I told you, he was bigger than Sihon. But they took on Sihon first. And then they took on Og. Oh, hallelujah. God does this because he wants you to be a possessor of things. Remember the statement, the bigger the giants come, the harder they fall. Because big giants, listen to me, guard big treasuries. Oh, hallelujah. The church is going to have to take on the offensive. We've been too defensive long enough. If you stay on defense, I play football. If you play defense the whole game, you lose. You pretty much lose the game if you're playing defense all the time. You got to play offense to win a game. The church has been on defense. You know, I sat in a church. It was an old-time church. And this is what I heard people say. Well, the church doesn't agree with this. And the church doesn't agree with that. And the church doesn't agree with this. And you know what? I might not have, shouldn't have done it, but many times I would challenge. Where's that at in the Bible? I remember Dawn one time we were sitting, and tell her I talked about her. She'll have to get the tape in and listen. We were sitting, and she said the words, spare the rod, spoil the child. She said that out loud, you know, and I said, yeah, that was one of those things I challenged because I'd hear people say that, you know, in the church, spare the rod, spoil the child. I said, where is that in the Bible? And they said, well, I know it's in there, you know, and so you look it up, and by the way, it ain't in the Bible. It ain't in the Bible. It's in your Bible. Yeah, the book of Butch. I have a book of Don, too. But it's not in the Bible. Here's what it says. If you spare the rod, that means you hate your kid. That's what it says. It says, beat your child with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Doesn't say, spare the rod, you spoil him. Does say the spoiled child is like rottenness to his mother's bones. Does say, if you let the child rule the house, then the house is in folly. I seen that one time. I mean, what the heck's that mean? Oh, I want ice cream sundaes for dinner. That's what it means. But I challenged some of this stuff that people were going around quoting, you know. And I asked, "Where's this at?" You know. I got on people's nerves because I challenged dancing. You know. Now, look here. I don't dance. Period. And I don't sing. I'm glad you reminded me of that, Leah. I don't dance. Actually, my best friend's wedding, they wanted me to dance with the matron of honor, because I was the best man, and I politely had to decline. Because I said, I haven't even danced with my wife, the last thing I'm going to do is dance with another woman. You know? Now, do I have objections to you dancing at weddings? No. No, I don't. You know? I asked him, where is this at? All I see in the Bible, Brandon, is dancing for Jesus, you know? Where is it wrong to dance is what I kept asking them. Where is that at? And they says, well, it's the places that you have to go to dance that we're against. Okay. Well, I can understand that. I can understand that, you know. Sometimes you go to school dances and they're horrible. I mean, I went one time to a school dance. It was a terrible thing. I know. That's what I mean. I understand that part, but to look at these kids and say, dancing with the devil, that's wrong. And that's what that church did, you know? See, we have to be on the offensive, which means we have to look at the positive. Instead of the do nots, we tell the kids the do's. And we've never told our children the church doesn't agree with it. We don't want the kids not liking the church. We told our kids the Bible doesn't agree with it. If you don't like that, take it up with him. And there are many things that we do in our culture that the Bible doesn't agree with. Take it up with him. That's how we do. But we have to be on the offensive all the time. You know, there's some giants, man, not to mention religion, Hollywood, abortion, homosexuality, violence, addictions, divorce, all these things we have to take on one by one, line upon line, until each one is defeated. And we're going to have to start telling people what is right instead of always what is wrong. And a lot of times we just accept things as normal and they're not normal. We're going to have to go deeper with God and into another level with him if we're going to see this thing come to fruition. And folks, I'm telling you right now, we're at the end of 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 the end. And I hope you know that. I hope you know that. We have to begin to engage in a new cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Deuteronomy 3:18, it says, then I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess. All of you men of valor shall cross over armed before your brother and the children of Israel. We have to go in and possess it. Oh, hallelujah. We got a sneaky enemy out there. And we have to go in and get that land from him that he's held up for so long. Oh, hallelujah. And lastly, let me finish with this. We have to live as a new nation. In Deuteronomy 4:1-2, it says, now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers has given you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it that which you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I have commanded you. Oh, hallelujah. We have to take possession of the land. Moses told the Israelites that they were to adopt the laws of the scriptures into their life. The whole word of God was become a part of their life. See, the law is always higher than God, than man's law. God's law is always higher. See, we honor man's laws as good citizens of this country. But if man's laws contradict God's laws, we can't honor him. Can't honor him. I cannot perform a marriage ceremony to men or to women. That contradicts God's laws. He hasn't changed his mind. I don't care how many times you retranslate the Bible, it's still the same words. There are some things that God has told us. Now the country has changed its mind because a half a dozen people have decided for the 320 million that we have for this particular thing, but that doesn't make it right according to God's laws. And we as a church nation, or should I say a kingdom, we have to live by the kingdom principles of peace, righteousness, and joy. Our country of America today is reaping the consequences of 40, maybe even 50 years of ungodly communistic teaching, promoting the doctrine and religion of evolution in the classroom. And by all definitions, evolution is a religion. Things that they had to back up on because of proof, you know. I think it was, don't hold me to this, but I think it was the Pit Down Man back in the 50s that was one of the first cavemen that the man found a skull of and all this and created all this, and it was in the science books that the Pit Down Man lived in this so many millions of years ago and had this millions of years thing, you know. And on his deathbed, that man told people he had lied. He had taken a gorilla skull, doctored it up, bleached it, buried it for a decade, and then went in and found it. And the whole thing was a complete hoax. And so the science books that had taught children for 20-some years about this prehistoric man had to rewrite the history books and have promoted their religion to the point where now when our kids go to school, they act like monkeys. Because that's where they told them they come from. Oh, hallelujah. Our system is corrupt to the core, and I hope you know that. But we live in a kingdom, folks, a new nation that's bringing back the things that God wants to restore. Now, I know it's going to get bad. And I know that because my Bible says it's bad. I mean, I hope you can see what's going on right now. I really do. And it's almost in the pages of the Word of God. It talks about the bare... Russia is now being restored to power. Attacking people that come against Syria. And many people believe that the Antichrist will come out of Syria. Many people believe that. That's where he actually comes from and comes to power. And Russia is protecting that heinous individual that's in charge of it now. Stand up with me.